Amen. Thank you, Ben. Thank you guys for leading us. Thank you, people out here who are singing, because you guys are leading me well too. It was encouraging to get to hear our voices come together and just honor God and have a chance to do that together on a Sunday in a way that God's so pleased with, and he's honored, and so I was grateful to be part of that with you guys. And we're going to do a little more of that later in response time. Welcome, live stream guests. We're excited that you guys are here with us watching every week, and it's encouraging again every week to see that you guys are logging on and posting and commenting and liking. And even one person did an angry face last week, but that was an accident. We got to talk through it, and so that was neat to know that he didn't really want to do an angry face. He just thought it looked like a smiley face. And so don't do that again. Do the smiley face. But we're excited for you guys to be with us every week. I'm excited to have my buddy Wayne and his wife here. We're excited you guys are back from the trip, and it's going to be encouraging to hear what God did through that. And so I've had a good week. This week on Wednesday nights, we actually got a gift. It was actually last week. I can't remember. It was either last week or this week, but we were gifted from a guest that I've been connected with this jar of liquid gold. Okay, it wasn't gold, but it tastes like what if gold could taste good? It tastes like what? It's actually like fresh honey. Okay, liquid gold. All right, and it was amazing that he gave it to us. So they've been doing this kind of bee. Like, I don't know what you call it, bee garden, beehive, bee farming. I don't know what's it, beekeeping. That's what it is. Beekeepers. Yeah, they're beekeepers in their backyard, and they had their first batch of real honey, and he brought it in, and he was holding it very delicately, and he was like, okay, so this is very precious, and this means so much to us. We're so grateful that you invited us to this group, and we wanted to share this with you, but you need to be very careful. Don't waste it. You know, it's like a very an awesome moment for him to hand over something super important. And so I tasted it, and I totally understand. I understand why he was the way he was, because it's amazing. It was so much better than the honey you get from Walmart that's been sitting there for years, and you know, like in these bottles. It was just like fresh, and it flowed out of it in a way that I've never seen honey flow. It was amazing. Okay, and so after we tried it, I'm gonna tell you. I don't know. Have you ever noticed that the moment you put something into a jar to be preserved and to protect it, like everything in the world begins to attack it immediately? Have you noticed that? Have you ever put something in the jar? Like something really important, you want to preserve it and you want it to last. What immediately happens is war, okay? War happens immediately. So like the elements immediately want to taint it. If you don't get it if something needs to go into the refrigerator, they're coming after it. Like the elements are coming after it. If it's not the right temp, it could spoil. Even though it's in this jar to be protected, it could spoil, right? For me in my house, if you put something in a jar, there's no guarantee that it'll last a day, okay? Because we have lots of things. So the elements attack, mold, you know, sickness, things like that in our house can attack it. But not only that, we have Mr. Kitty, okay? And Mr. Kitty loves to knock things off counters, and that's must be his main task in life, and he goes around and we'll watch him, and he'll be looking at us, and he has a cup that he wants to knock over, and he's just looking at us, looking at the cup, Mr. Kitty, you know, and I catch him like right before, and he runs off, but there's a lot of times where I haven't caught him, and he's knocked all of our wedding dishes from 10 years, like we're down to two different wedding dishes that we had, these bowls that were really awesome. He's knocked them all over time. And He's that kind of cat, and it stinks. And so if you leave it out, I'm constantly going around. My kids, even though they don't mean to, they just kind of help Mr. Kitty. They aid him, okay? And because they like to leave cups out, and they leave their stuff out, like the really important things, or, you know, glasses full of drink. I'm constantly cleaning up because of Mr. Kitty. And so this honey has been under attack since time began. It's holding something pretty precious to me. Wilder, he came after it one time, and that would have been a disaster. I just feel like I've been on edge about it, you know, like ever since, okay? So I feel like the whole world is conspiring together right now at this moment to get my brand new jar of liquid gold to not last as long as it should. And so I want you guys to pray for me, okay, in that. So that's true. It's so true. Think about it, this battle that goes on when you put things in jars. It's so true of physical jars, but it's also true of our physical bodies, which our passage last week described as jars of clay. Okay? And so God kind of showed us what we were by giving us this metaphor that we could understand in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And so I'll read you the verses of what we did last week, do a little recap, and then we'll get into what we're going to be doing this week. We'll start in verse 7. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. All right. And so last week we learned about this jar of clay metaphor analogy that God gave us for ourselves to see ourselves as. And he compared these jars of clay to our earthly bodies who are constantly being given over to death one way or another, whether it's through affliction, whether it's through circumstances on the outside world, wars, famine, pestilence, you know, all the things that we're seeing play out in the world today, okay? Our physical bodies are being subjected to forces that if they had their way, we wouldn't exist anymore. We would die, okay? And we learned that God gave us this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit inside of us, this hope of eternal life. He gave it to us in frail bodies in order to protect this treasure and to give this treasure away. But it was also to show something super specific, okay? And it was to show that the extraordinary power that we have doesn't come from us, it comes from God. It's from the outside. And so there's a potter we talked about, which is God, who's in control at all times, even though the circumstances of life are seeking to take over and destroy our jars. God's in control. He's always working things for our good. He's using the things that we don't like, the fires and the pushing and the pressing of life. He's using them to make us into vessels that can accurately hold what God wants us to have, pure vessels, beautiful vessels, for a period of time, and then the goal of it is for over time what's really important, what we're holding on the inside, to be shown in eternal life, which the Spirit brings. Okay? And so we have trials from the outside, we have persecution. Specifically for our faith, people will attack us, loss of relationships, loss of common rights, standing in society, opportunities, okay, even death from martyrdom. He talked about that. Talks about the natural physical death that attacks, disease, sickness, old age. And we learned all of those things are all there attacking bodies that can't hold up against it on our own, so that we can learn to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on the potter who's making us new through all of these things. God wants us to rely on his power, not our own. He wants us to use the power of the Holy Spirit to point to truth, that in the middle of it all, we will not be overtaken. We don't have to despair. He'll always be with us, and nothing in this world ultimately can destroy us. That's why he's given us these bodies that are given over to death. So God gave us these jars of clay to display his power and draw us to the truth of God's commitment to us as the potter. All right. But he also gave us a very specific purpose in it all. And I think it's so important whenever we read the Bible to not just know the truth, but to also know that there's something bigger. There's something bigger God's doing. Whenever you can kind of get the overall purpose into somebody, it gives you a motivation to know, okay, like, what's the why? Like, well, like, why is God doing this? What's the point of it all? What are we shooting for here? And he goes on in verse 10 to kind of describe this. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death. Why? For Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Okay, so the fundamental difference between human beings, we're learning this on Wednesday nights in our exchange groups. We're learning and talked about the gospel. The fundamental difference between human beings and living creatures is that we are created moral. We are given a sense of right and wrong. We were given the responsibility to live out the attributes of God in a way that other creatures and animals can't do. They just live based on their primal instincts, based on what they were created to do and what they know to do. But we were given characteristics that reflect God's image in a way that others aren't. And the implications are that everything about us, our mind, body, soul, can be redeemed as an instrument for God's glory in a way that nothing else can. So human beings are very unique in that everything about us can be redeemed and used to accurately reflect God and his image, to glorify God. Which means that even the act of dying itself can be an act of significance that we use to point to show people an aspect of God's nature and his character and his actions. Even the physical act of dying. And so that's the two points tonight are going to be answering that question. What's the point of having dying bodies, these jars of clay? What's the purpose behind it all? And so number one point I see in the passage is, through dying, we show the world Christ came and he died for our sins. Through dying, we show the world Christ came and died for our sins. It says in verse 10, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Verse 11 says, for we who live are always, always, always being given over to death. We know that because of Adam and Eve's original sin, the punishment meant death for all of mankind, for them and from then on. And so we as human beings have been carrying the curse of sin. We're all born with sin. We're born into sin. We don't have to learn to sin. I'm going to tell you, like, I knew how to sin really early on. My kids, after having kids, I've seen that like, you don't have to teach them how to sin. They just know how to sin, even when they're 6 months old, a year old, year and a half. They think about themselves. They're selfish beings that get angry quickly and want to have what they want to have, and they want to have it when they want to have it, and they don't respect their authority, and they don't honor their parents all the time, and if they had their way, Without discipline, they would fight each other, and they could probably kill each other without even knowing it. Like, they would murder each other for the things that they want. Like that's just how we all are. It's not just my kids, it's every one of us. If you ask your parents, if you guys were little sinners when you were little, I would like to ask them that. What would they say? You know, they would affirm what I'm saying. They would know it to be true. Okay? So we don't have to teach people to sin. So what does that mean? It means from the moment we are born, because the wages of sin is death, from the moment we are born, we are constantly being given over to death. Constantly. The death process begins at birth. When we are born, the death countdown begins. Pretty sobering, right? You guys are like, this is not hopeful. It will be in a little bit. begins. Whether it's sickness, disease, bad accidents on the highway, murder, old age, death is undefeated. He's always coming, and he will always win in this life. In this life, with this life that we've been given, he will always win. Okay? We can't escape it. We can't wear masks to shut it out. We can't shut down all the countries of the world and put them on lockdown to protect from it. We can't walk around in hazmat suits to prevent it. We can't never talk to anyone again and hide in our homes in fear to protect from death. We can't. It's coming one way or another. It's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment, the word says. We can't be sheltered from ideas we don't like to protect us from death. It doesn't change the ultimate outcome. It's happening. So if that's true, then what's this life for? Because our life can't just be about protecting us from not dying, right? That's a futile pursuit. That makes no sense. If your whole life purpose to wake up is to protect yourself from something that's going to happen, whether you do all of the protections in the world or not, there's got to be something else to live for, right? There has to be something bigger. And it is, as it is so often, it's the thing you least want to happen that God wants to use to show us and the world that our hope in Jesus is more powerful than the circumstances of this life. That's true of losing your job. That's true of conflict in relationships. That's true in uncertainty about your future. That's true in being unmarried when you really want to be married. And that's just as true when it comes to mankind's number one fear of death. Okay? There's a purpose that's bigger. And God wants to use the scary thing that everybody wants to avoid to show something very specific. And he says it in verse 10. We always carry the death of Jesus. So we're always being given our death. We just learned about that. So that, okay, I love so that. Whenever you see that in the Bible, all right, simple reading technique, like, okay, why? Why so that? Okay, this is the reason. It describes the reason so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our bodies. Okay, so there's a purpose. We're constantly being given over to death so that Jesus may be displayed through us. Verse 12 says, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. He like repeats himself in two different verses, one after another. And whenever the Bible repeats itself in a sequence of verses, and it says the same thing, that means this is really important. We need to pay attention to this. So that Jesus' life may be displayed in our mortal flesh. That's awesome, right? So through Christ, even the physical act of dying becomes an opportunity to glorify God. Dying shows that Christ died for our sins. Verse 10 says this, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body. Okay, so there's something specific happening. We die because of sin, right? Why did Christ die? Because of sin. Yeah. The reason that we die is because of our own sin. Why did Christ die? Because of our own sin. He came. We know that the gospel is this, that because of our sin, we couldn't save ourselves. And Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, a life we couldn't live. He loved us. He served us. He did great miracles to show that he was the Messiah, right? And then the very people he came to save, that the sins of the people he was dying for, that he loved, were the very people that killed him and put him to death, okay? And so the physical act of dying for us is a physical picture of the spiritual reality to the world. We are showing the world that Christ had to die for our sin. Our bodies display it every day. Every day. And for me, I don't know if what it does for you, but that's super comforting that even the thing that we fear most, God's using every day to show people that they have a need to know what Jesus did for them. And that what's happening in us is an accurate picture of what happened to Christ. We're reflecting this. Every day, death is pointing to the fact that Jesus died because of the very thing that is killing us. and he died for the very thing that is killing us, to pay the death that we owed to God so that we could be saved from this life for eternal life. Pretty cool. So if the act of dying, whether it's affliction, persecution, or anything that's bringing about, whether the act of dying is meant to display the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus that he lived, we need to make sure we get that right, right? Like, we need to make it be an accurate picture, an accurate reflection, something that really will point people to the need for the gospel. We need to do as Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, right? That's what we need to do right now. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and you won't give up. God doesn't want us to give up in this, okay? So the point of all this is not to say, hey, go commit suicide because that will show that Jesus died. That's not the point. Just give up on life and don't take medicine ever and don't wear a mask, okay? Like that's not what we're trying to say here, okay? What we're trying to say is that we need to understand that death's a reality and that we need to accurately reflect Jesus and not make staying alive the focus of our life. That makes sense? Okay, so like that's not what we're trying to imply here, but we are trying to say is we need to show it. We need to look to Jesus. Okay, so how did he live his life? How did he, knowing that he was raised up for death, go and approach that death, right? He knew it was coming. He told his disciples that it was happening. He even rebuked his disciples for saying, hey, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You're the Son of God. He rebuked them, right? Okay, so he knew it was coming. How did he live for it? And ultimately, how did he die? Number one, he approached the act of dying and his life in general for others. It was about others, okay? So everything that he did was a reflection of the commands that he gave us, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. He was focused on honoring God with his life. And number two, he was focused on loving others as himself. His life wasn't about him. His life, however long he gave, and ultimately his death was all about others. And can we say that of ourselves? What are we focused on when we wake up? Are we focused on just staying alive, or are we focused on showing people that they need Jesus with our lives, right? He was poured out for others. It says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself to the form of a servant and took on human flesh and came and dwelled among the people that he was trying to reach. He empathized with them in every way. He knew their plight. He knew all of our circumstance so that none could say that we God doesn't get it. God wanted to empathize with us in every way. So he sent his son, poured out a life of service, got us feet, humbled himself, washed people's feet, got with the dirty of the dirty people, the people that had real problems, welcomed into his most intimate space in life, went to the people that others thought that nobody should go to, that weren't holy, the people that a lot of the religious leaders said, hey, you don't have anything to do with them. God doesn't want to be in their lives. And he went, God in the flesh, and had relationships with them and showed them that God was for them, that he loved them, that God needed to be glorified in them. That's why they were created, right? So God's life, Jesus's life, and ultimately his death were poured out for others, right? That's the way he lived. That's the way he died. He took on the sins of everybody that's ever existed. Can you imagine that? Every sin that we've ever done, every sin that we're thinking about committing, everything that we're doing right now, some of us, he died for all of it. The whole sins of the world, ourselves, everybody who's ever existed, and everybody who will exist He took them on himself. His death was about something bigger. It was about God's glory. So how did Jesus die? He died for others. And he died, number two, with meekness. It's pretty cool. Okay, so Jesus wasn't a victim and a self-martyr. Okay, so like Jesus wasn't walking around, woe is me. Why did God send me here to do this? Man, I'm God. Like, I don't deserve for this to happen. I've never done anything wrong, right? He was complaining all the time. He wasn't having a pity party. That wasn't Jesus, right? But if anybody deserved to have that, it was Jesus, because he actually was. He actually was the only one of us that could really claim victim status. Like, Jesus could. Like, he's the only one. But why? Because he never committed sin. And yet, he didn't dwell in that. That wasn't his identity. And he was a martyr. He was a martyr for the cause. But that wasn't what he was about. He knew that he hadn't done anything wrong, and when people accused him, he didn't give a word in his defense. He was meek. He's humble. He died in meekness. He died for others, and he died with joy. The verses that we just read, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. The joy. Okay? Like happiness. He was happy to please God. He was focused on it. It brought him the most pleasure out of anything that he could ever pursue. It wasn't staying alive at all costs that brought him happiness. It was, I want to do whatever it takes to please the Father who sent me, who's above me, who deserves to be glorified, right? And so that's important. If we're to accurately with our lives show how Christ died, we have to have joy. We have to love and be grateful for the opportunity God's given us to really reflect him. We have to make the pleasure of God our Father something that brings us more joy and more happiness and more contentment than anything else on this planet can bring us. We have to walk in that identity. And in this ministry of the Spirit that we've been talking about, that's his goal, is to cleanse us and sanctify us so that we can see that, okay? So Jesus died for others. He died with meekness. He died with joy. There's so many other things that we could talk about, but we would be here for 2 weeks. So I'm not going to talk about more. But I challenge you to go look up the Bible. Like, how did Jesus live ultimately, and how did he die? What are some attributes that we can see? I think this is a pretty cool picture that I always talked about. So my wife and I, you know, before we got married, her mother came up to me and said, hey, I want you to know, ever since she's been born, she's been sick in one way or another. And she's like, I love you. I think you're an awesome, like the husband we prayed for, you're godly. Okay, but like, I just don't want you to like come into this relationship with the wrong expectations, right? She's like, let me share her medical records with you. Let me share all of the surgery she's had and all of the things that physically, like, we can't figure it out, you know, all of the things that have happened and why they are, but this is just the truth. And so to expect it to change when you get married, that's just insane. So if you can see all of this and still want to marry her, you must really love her, right? You know? And she's like, so she showed me a mom. I'm like, man, that's a lot. I'm not going to lie. It's a lot. And I kind of like thought about it for like a couple seconds. But I was like, no, I love her. I love her. I want to be married to her. I want, you know, whatever God's going to protect us. God's going to take care of us, and we have a bigger picture. So, but like, I'm going to tell you, like, you would like to hear me say that everything stopped after we got married, right? Would you like to hear me say that? Like, things got better because I was walking in faith and God just healed her and that's what he does, right? Like health and wealth gospel, like you turn to Jesus, everything's right. And I'm going to tell you, like, no, it's been actually worse than it was with her life. She's had so many things. And I don't want to go and list them off like a martyr. I don't want to. But one of the things my wife said along the way that we've had to wrestle with is this question. Okay, so like, what's the point of all this? If God just wanted me to be sick all the time, you know, and just be laid up in the bed and be laid up in the hospital and doing all this and like putting burdens on you and the kids and my family, like, well, if he wanted all that, like, why did he even like make me? Like, there was a time where she was despaired about it, right? That makes sense, what I'm saying? Like, she's just like just genuine. I know God had a purpose in all. What is it? And this passage that we're reading gave me so much comfort. Okay, listen to this. Verse 10, apply it to the situation. Why are you sick all the time? Answer, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body. You're always sick. Reason we're sick, why? Because of sin. Reason you're afflicted, because of sin. You're always carrying the death of Jesus in your body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in your body. For you, Mariah, and whoever identifies with this, who live, are always being given over to death. Why? For Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may be displayed in your mortal flesh. God wanted to give you a very unique circumstance. He chose you. He chose you. And he gave you the spirit inside of you so that you could accomplish his purpose. He gave you everything you needed. He chose you to show this picture of Jesus, that Jesus would die for the very things that are killing you, and that the world needs to know the truth, and you get a chance to be a picture of that truth, that you die. Got to learn that seasickness as a God-allowed trial designed to give us an opportunity to show the world we are different. Okay, so but it doesn't just stop there. You're not just showing the death, right? You're not just showing that Christ had to die. Okay, so what's the point of having these dying bodies, these jars of clay? Through dying, we show the world that Christ came and died for our sins, but we also get to show something else pretty cool. Through dying well, we show the world that our hope is in what happens after this life, not this life, right? It says this in verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Pretty cool. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here, and he's saying, look, we who have been investing in you and mentoring you and going around and being evangelistic, Corinthian church, look, we're always being given over to death. And they've been spending four chapters showing all the ways in which they've been being given over to death, whether physically or through affliction and suffering and persecution and relationships, all the things. So we've learned that. And Paul says this, look, we've been doing that. On the outside, we've been dying because of what's happening to you on the inside. Look what he says in verse 12. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. There was a purpose. We wanted you to have a hope, a life that's working in you that will totally defeat the death that's working on the outside of you. All right? God is using our work, Paul's saying, to save people from having to worry about dying forever. All right? So this gives new significance to everything, right? So Jesus was joyful in his suffering, and he was suffered for others, and he died for others. He was meek and humble. He wasn't a victim, because that would paralyze, right? Being a victim paralyzes you from living and seeing the truth and the purpose in it all. He was all those things. The way Jesus died reflected the purpose, okay? But it also showed something big. It showed that there's life coming that's greater than the here and now. Why? Because Jesus rose again. His death was temporary. His suffering was temporary. It says in the word that now he's at the right hand of the Father. Angels and living creatures, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty forever and ever and ever. That's what's happening for Christ. It was a temporary moment waiting for the permanent reality of life forever in the presence of God doing exactly what he should be doing. And the same hope is given to us. That's why he suffered well, because he knew there was something big coming. It was the truth. He focused on it. Okay? This gives new significance to everything. I want to use a pregnancy example because I think it's something pertinent to one person here, but also it's been pertinent in my life. Okay? Pregnancy example. Okay, I know every woman alive rolls her eyes at Eve when she thinks about the consequences God doled out to all women as a result of this original sin. All right? What was the consequence? He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains and you will bear children with painful effort. Genesis 3:16. And I'm going to tell you that that's come to pass in my life. That's true. That's held. Okay? Not for me, but for my wife. Okay? And so like women, like, you're like, well, man, that seems like a harsh consequence, God, compared, you know, and I get it. It seems like a terrible joke, and it's played itself out for centuries. So much so that, like, even before these times, like, women, to have a baby meant, like, you were chancing death. We didn't have the medical care we used to have. Like there was a high percentage chance that you wouldn't make it, and the baby wouldn't make it. It was that kind of thing for, like, up until the last century. Right? So like, we live in a different world where a lot of that's abated, but the reality is it's hard. And I've been there trying to help my wife, you know, and like help her and comfort her when she's in the middle of labor and she's like, get out of my face. Like, you know, I'm in pain, you know, like, don't blow in my face, you know, with your stinky breath. You know, like, I just brush my teeth. It's like, nah, I smell everything, you know, like it's like, it's like that. I mean, I've been there, and I've been there, like, helping, like, hold her legs back so she can actually push a baby out, and I've seen the baby come out and, like, all of the blood and all of the stuff, you know? Like, it's crazy, and I've almost passed out. My brother's passed out on his wife before, and it's not, it's just empathy, right? Empathy? two times Tim passed out. They'd tell Tim, hey, just get out of here, man. You're not helping, you know? Go lay over there. We'll let you know when it's done. The pain and suffering, all right, they seem harsh, but then the reality is pain and suffering and death have spiritual significance, and especially when it comes to this. All right, here's a question. Did it take pain and suffering for God to bring people into the family of God? Did it take pain and suffering? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. It took the pain and suffering of Jesus to bring people into the family of God. Like the worst torment possible. Like one of the worst torment strategies ever, designed to make everybody on the outside look at this torment strategy and say, hey, we better not ever do anything like that person did. We better not ever go up against the government. We better not ever make the mistake he made. It was meant to be a deterrent. It was meant to be a scare tactic for the whole world to keep people under bondage to the enemy empire. All right, it was horrific. And Jesus took that so that all of us could be born into the family of God. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's amazing what he did. The most horrific pain in a life of pain and suffering and everything that we avoid, Jesus lived it so that people could be in the family of God, could be born again. Amazing. So you see, what this picture of childbirth is, Even the curse of hard child labor has a physical and spiritual significance that points back to Jesus. Just like Jesus suffered a life of pain and persecution to bring us into the family of God, women get the unique privilege of exemplifying Christ's sacrifice through giving their physical bodies for a time to bring our children into our families. And ultimately, hopefully, into God's family, because if we're people that are going to be getting after it for Jesus, we're going to be telling them, and they're going to be believing, and they're going to hear about hope and have a chance. So I'm not minimizing the pain, but what I am trying to say is, like, I know that it's painful, but just whenever you're in the midst of it, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember the significance. Remember what it points to. And guys, we have our own things, okay? We have our own things. In the same way. Physical suffering leads people to come into the family of God. Can it be said of our lives? Can it be said of us? That whatever happens, we use these jars of clay for something more valuable than just trying to keep them from not being broken our whole life. Can it be said? And the crazy part is, people spend their whole life focused on the jar instead of being focused on using the jar that we've been given for what the potter intended it to be used for. To be a temporary home, to house the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit, which will bring life, and to use the jars to pour out hope, the hope of the Spirit, the Word of God, into others so that they can have this hope we have, right? So what's the point of having dying bodies, these jars of clay? Number one, through dying, we show the world Christ came and he died for our sins. And number two, through dying well, we show the world that our hope is in what happens after this life, that it truly is coming. We have nothing to fear. We will not be destroyed. We will not be left forsaken. God is always with us. And that's worth being joyful about. So I want to enter a response time so the band can come and we'll do what we do. We like to enter this time always with giving of our tithes and offerings. Number one, just because that's what Jesus commands his church to do for the local bride. So we want to be obedient. But also, it's just, a fitting picture of saying, hey, my life is not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about this hope that we're talking about tonight. You know, it's not about protecting myself. It's about saying, I want to invest in something that's going to actually last. And so we get a chance to do that. And we'll do that after we pray. But the other thing I want to challenge all of us in, I want us to be prayerful as we sing the next song that we wrote. This next song is called This Jar of Clay, and it articulates all of the trials and the tribulations and the afflictions that the world could offer. And in the chorus and in the bridge, it kind of gives the hope that we have in the middle of it all. And anytime we sing songs, we always want them to be a reflection, almost like prayers to God, where we're telling God, and that's why we use first person, you are this, you're working. We use words like that because we don't want it to be just arbitrary things we say. We want it to be actual expressions that we're giving to God of repentance, of affirmation of what he's done and who he is and what he said. And just a declaration moving forward that we're going to live this life the way that he wanted us and he intended us to live. So I want you to prayerfully focus in on those things as we sing the next song. But then also, you guys, we all have different things right now. We all have COVID, and we all have the racial persecution and struggles that are going on now, one way or another. We have craziness going on in this world, and we have, at least we can all identify that we have sickness and we have struggles and we have hard things that are in our past. And for some of us, it's time to commit to have joy and to suffer the way Christ wants us to suffer and the way he suffered ultimately. It's time to repent and say it's time to have joy. For some, it's time to stop being a victim and stop asking why and to claim the promises that God has and be cool with those and to love those and pursue those, to claim his promises and then pursue the purpose, right? And for a lot of us right now, we've got to get out of our self-protection and think about others. And we can have so many opportunities, guys, in this community. It's broken. They need Jesus. There's so many people that need to hear your gospel. Maybe with your mask on, that's fine. Like, wear your mask. But they need to hear the gospel. And there's people looking for answers in politics and presidents and this next election and a vaccine and herd immunity and equality, all of the things that people are looking for hope for, they aren't going to answer the problem. The problem is they need Jesus and they need to have the hope that we have and they need to see us live the life of Jesus and reflect the life and the hope we have inside, this resurrection that's taking place inside of all of us. And so we just need to pray about committing our life to that and really being active. Even if it's making phone calls and being on social media and pointing people back to this, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, I'm not trying to tell us what it looks like. I'm just saying we need to pray. The Holy Spirit leads us. Okay? So I want to do that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll pray for offering, and then we'll sing. God, we're so grateful for tonight. We're grateful that you've given us this chance to come together and hear from your word. We're so grateful that all of the suffering and the hardships aren't for naught. And they aren't just arbitrary and you being a vindictive God. Even though you deserve and reserve the right to be the righteous judge. And we know that. We look to you for that. But even in the midst of all of that, you've redeemed all of these things and you've given us very specific pictures to show to the world. Help us to joyfully pursue those, Lord, and accurately reflect the way you died and the way you lived for us and the way you rose again, to not suffer as people that don't have hope, but to suffer as people that have joy in what's coming and what's promised, a life with you, reflecting you, being transformed into your image. We long for that day. Please come back quick. You're the answer to all the problems. But in the meantime, as long as you give us to stay, help us to be pleasing to you. We want that above all else. We want to be a church that pleases you, whether we're 20 people or 30 people or more or less. Whatever that looks like, we want to be a church that pleases you. And we're about the mission. We love you. We're grateful for your son that we didn't deserve coming to die a death that we couldn't pay for. Be in our worship now. Be honored in it. And Lord, I pray that you're honored in our giving and it accurately reflects in a small way the death you paid for us and the price you paid for us. We want to be part of what you're doing. We love you. And we give. In your name we pray.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.